Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. A miracle is not a magic trick, but divine intervention utilizing power from the spirit world that surpasses human understanding to accomplish the impossible in our physical world. Turning water into wine at Cana and calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee revealed the operation of invisible spiritual power activated by Jesus' spoken word. The same miracle power is available to Christians. Operating in this gift is exciting because it means that you are in God's will and He is choosing to use you for something particular. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And we are today going to be talking about working miracles. And it is exciting to study this subject because I hope after the message today that you will have a better understanding of Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the working of miracles. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you right now for this opportunity to present your word in such a way, Father God, it would change our lives. Open our understanding. Help us, Lord, to know exactly what you want us to know. And help us, Lord, to use it in our daily life. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. On the outline here we have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10. And we read this, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And today we're going to be talking about miracles, which is the fifth gift of the Holy Spirit. Operating in this gift of the Holy Spirit, or any other for that matter, is exciting because it means you are in God's will and He is choosing to use you for something particular. It is wonderful knowing that the path you're on is sanctioned by God and receiving His blessing in the form of one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Notice now that Paul, the Apostle Paul, does not state miracles is a gift, but described this particular gift of the Holy Spirit as working of miracles. Working of miracles. That means somebody else is part of this miracle. What is a miracle? The dictionaries say it is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. I personally believe a miracle is an act or event that takes place from a source outside the physical laws from which we operate. Now, we are operating in a physical world. We have laws here that govern us. But there's a spirit world that is just as real as this one we are in now. And their laws supersedes our laws. With the exception of a balloon, mankind was unable to fly in the sky prior to 1900. Think about that. Before 1900, we just couldn't fly. And the only thing they had was a balloon. And they had heated it up with hot air, but the balloon, they could not steer it. They could not let you just go up and down, and they were totally dependent upon the wind. The advent of the combustion engine provided humanity with the opportunity to build an airplane and equip with an engine and a propeller, dragging the plane forward so that airflow around the wings provided lift to overcome the law of gravity. Some might have called this a miracle, but there was nothing supernatural about the airplane. It is merely using energy to overcome gravity. Thus, a miracle, according to the Bible, is when God uses technology from the spirit world to perform a task that is impossible in a physical realm. Let me run that by you again. A miracle in the Bible is when God uses technology from the spirit world where he lives to perform a task that is impossible for us to do in the physical world. A lot of people, they, when I hear about healings and casting out of demons and so on, I think about that is some kind of magic. But it is not magic. Heaven is a real place. The streets are real. The people that are saved and are up there now, they have real soul bodies. They have arms and legs, face, torso. They can talk, they can sing, they can see, they got memory. The spirit world is a real world. Recently, I decided to buy a different toothbrush. And for maybe about 5-6 years, I've had a toothbrush that rotor, it's a rotor, spins very high. And every time I go to the dentist, I says, well, are you brushing your teeth? I said, yes, I am. I'm in there, you know, and let it work and so on. And I said, well, you got a lot of plaque. So I decided to buy myself a new toothbrush. This one is Sonic. I have never heard about that before. And it is very different. It is a rotate. It has a brush that looked like an old-fashioned toothbrush. And but it generates a sonic, very high pitch, if I can use that term, waves. And they actually hit my teeth and scrapes off the plaque. It turns itself off after a while, and of course it's electric. Now I'm thinking, when I was a young child, had a very simple toothbrush, and about half an inch long with the bristles, and you know, you had to scrub that by hand. But I want you to think about this now. The Sonic toothbrush existed back in 1945. It actually existed at the time of Jesus. It existed at the time of Adam and Eve. Mankind had just not learned how to make it. But everything we have today has existed from the time of the refurbishing of this earth when Adam and Eve came into being. So we have gone from a very primitive stone age up to where we are now, and our technology now is going very, very fast as we are discovering more things that we did not know 30 years ago. Let me give one more example. When television started back in the 1950s, The technology was that you had a screen. Behind the screen was a gun. It was a ray gun. And signals came in, and that gun would paint the screen from behind. I don't know how many times, 100 times or so a minute, but it was in black and white, and the sets were very big because you got that gun on the back that had to shoot and do the picture. So we had that, and then we got color television came in the 1960s, and we thought, wow, what technology. We got color television now, when that gun was able to paint in color. And the television cameras were huge, very huge. Everything was huge. Now, we have what we call flat screens. There's no gun behind there. It's a plasma. It's something floating inside that screen. I don't know how it makes a picture, personally. All I know is when I turn my television on, it works. So we have a plasma television, thin. We can have it large in our homes. And so the people that are born, let's say, 2000, they have never seen the old stuff, so they think, you know, well, that's a plasma, we must have had it a long time. It's new. Relatively new. But that plasma television existed at the time of Adam and Eve. They just didn't know how to make it. So nothing is new under the sun, and that was King Solomon said. There's nothing new under the sun. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. And God did not start from Stone Age. This is something that my brain cannot compute. But God has always existed. And mathematical laws, physical laws, electrical laws, gravity laws, they have always existed because He created them. And we as humans are discovering now what God has done. But our technology is very low. Compared to when you get to heaven, you're going to have a shock when you realize the technology they have. There's no magic up there. God is real. Here's a technology that is second to none. Let's go back to the outline here now. God resides in the spirit world, which is a different dimension than our physical world. Jesus created a vast physical universe containing an estimated 2 trillion galaxies. That's what we know, but it's probably more. Each with billions of stars encompassing a diameter of 93 billion light years. And light travels about 186,000 miles per second. This creation, now think about this. If we want to fly to the moon, it takes us 5 days. And the moon is very close to the earth. If you're going to go to Mars, we're talking about up to a year before we get there. Imagine now the angels moving in the universe at speed that you and I cannot even imagine. This creation was originally popular by angels that were given a technology that is vastly superior to what Adam and Eve received. Case in point, angels can enter the physical realm from the spirit world and have the ability to be seen and interact with humans. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, so to flip to that. That's the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look in chapter 1 and verse number 5. And I want to show you this here. 5 through 20. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Picture this now. He's in there, has his incense with him. He's going to do his stuff. And boom! Here stands an angel, probably shining. And now Zacharias realized this. This is from the other side. This is a supernatural thing. He got scared. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayers is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah's, to turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, how would you like if you are, let's say, about maybe 65, 70 years old, your wife is about the same age, and an angel come to you when you're in your house someplace just by yourself and say, "You know what? Your wife is going to get pregnant. And this guy is going to do some great things." Zacharias could not rise above the flesh. He was thinking about, "My wife has not had a period for 25 years. And she's going to get pregnant?" And Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said to him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto you, and to show you these glad tidings." The angel got upset. He's normally in the heaven. He's in the very throne room of God. He's a very high-ranking angel standing there before God. And this little guy down on earth is simply saying, "What? I don't believe you." And then the angel said this, "You shall be dumb. You shall not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So I'm using this example here to show you that angels can be visible, they can be invisible. Now, we are in Luke chapter 1, so let's go now to verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in the city of Galilee named Nazareth. This time he went to Nazareth. First time was in Jerusalem. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her. She's probably in the house by herself, and said, "Hail," which means greetings. Now, imagine this. You're in your bedroom, trying to go to bed or something like that, and suddenly here stands an angel and said, "Hello." What would you say? "Where did you come from? The door is closed." And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and cast into mind what manner of salutation it should be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I want you to really understand this. Mary probably was about 16 years old at this time. A teenager. Picture a teenager about 16 years old, 17 years old. And she is a virgin. She's not married. She was espoused, but they had not consummated the marriage. That would come later. And here's somebody come into her bedroom, an angel, and say, "Well, you're going to get pregnant, and this guy is going to be the Son of God. He's going to rule." Mary was a little bit different than Zacharias. And then the angel said in verse number 36, "And behold, your cousin Elizabeth shall also, she has also conceived a son in old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So she was 6 months pregnant. And now notice verse number 37. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Here's Gabriel, speaking for God, coming from a world that is light years ahead of us. They can do whatever they want to do up there. And he simply said, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, but be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She didn't argue with him. She said, "Okay, whatever, so be it." Now, today, we can do what that angel did. And the Holy Spirit, you can take a woman and you can she can be fertilized. You can take an egg out, fertilize it, put it back in again. And she doesn't have to have a man. A virgin can give birth to children today. Because we have now discovered a technology that makes that possible. So what I'm trying to tell you here is this. Angels have the capacity to come into our world. They can go in and out, but you and I cannot get into the spirit world. People in the occult, witches, Satanists, they are getting into the spirit world through demonic powers. And God has strongly said, "We are not going to do that." And God, that is a great sin. So having laid this foundation, let's talk about turning water into wine. Not long after Jesus became his public ministry, the God-man attended a wedding in the city of Cana. And you got a little map there. that shows you where Cana is located. And we read here from John 2, 1 through 2. At the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciple to the marriage. So picture this now, in this little town of Cana, there was a wedding held in some place, and they had guests there, they had cooked food, and they had musicians there, and so it's going to be a nice time of festivities. Then I wrote this here. Whether the wine was fermented or fresh squeezed juice is irrelevant. She said nothing to do with the extraordinary event of divine intervention when the God-man turned water into wine. There's been a debate in the church. Was it fresh juice or was it fermented wine? It doesn't matter. We are looking at the miracle. The wine ran out sometime during the celebration. This was potentially a major embarrassment for the host. And when Mary learned of the predicament, she asked Jesus to step in and rectify the situation. The God-man was not planning to reveal himself at this moment of time, but Mary lovingly overrode his response, and her words showed that she had every confidence in her son. And this is what you said in verses 3 and 5. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says unto you, do it." Mary at this time had faith. There was no indoor plumbing with running water in those homes. They were just shacks, no electricity, four walls, roof, fireplace inside, dirt floor, maybe a wood floor. Very simple buildings. It was like you go camping. And each home had stone pots containing fresh water for cleaning purposes. In this particular venue, there were six stone pots, each capable of holding 18 to 27 gallons of water for a total of 108 to 162 gallons. Verse number 6, we read this. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Now, the Apostle John does not provide a detailed account of what took place at the wedding. The water pots were empty when Jesus started to take action. The God-man instructed the servants to fill them. Jesus patiently waited for the process to be completed and then told them to get a cup. Fill it for the water pot, take to the master of ceremony. In verses 7 and 8, we read this. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pot with water." They filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. He simply said, "Take a cup, fill it up, and take that to the master of ceremony." The master drank from the cup, and he quickly realized that it was wine of the finest quality. He did not know where the wine had come from, and stated it was the custom to serve the good wine initially, and then when people had become intoxicated, the cheaper wine was brought out. Since they were a little bit drunk, people would not notice the difference. In verse number 9 and 10, we read this. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servant withdrew the water knew, the governor of that feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, And what men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. Look at these details here now. Jesus did not touch anything. He simply spoke and people carried out the actions. Jesus did not fill the pot with water. Jesus did not fill the cup and take it to the master ceremony. Secondly, there was no physical manipulation by Jesus. It is obvious that some unseen power converted the water into wine for the spirit world. The conversion did not take hours, days, or months. The change was instantaneous. It occurred the moment the water was poured into the pots. Third, was it done by the Holy Spirit, by angels? We have no definite answer. However, the most important part is that Jesus told the disciples that they would do the same works he has done. Let's just slow down now. We're talking about the power of the spoken word. And this is foreign to most people in churches. So what I've been telling people over the years is this. That on this side of me are angels. On this side of me are demons. I also have the Holy Spirit in me. When I speak, it is heard by God's angels. It is heard by demons. If I speak positive, the angels will carry it out. If I'm negative, rambling in my mouth, and just ranting and railing, the demons hear that. The angel says, well, we're not touching that. The demon said, that's us. Let's go and do what this woman or this man said. So you got to remember now that we are living in a physical world. But we have spiritual powers with us 24/7. When you go to the bathroom and take a shower, whatever you do, when you sleep, there are angels in the room, there are demons in the room. You are never alone. And when you think, well, I'm going to do a little bit of sinning and smoking here, do this or that, you know, and you sneak off, forget it. You're on public television in the spirit world, and they are watching you. If you've ever seen a reality show, we are a reality show. So don't think when you close your door in your house, no one is there, that you can do things and no one sees you. Oh, yeah, it's broadcast into the spirit world, and they are being seen. So what I'm trying to tell you is simply this. We operate with our mouth. Let me try to illustrate that for you. In the United States Armed Forces, they have what they call forward air controllers. These are men highly trained. They go through a grueling training. And they are embedded with army troops. Their job is not to fight. They're not supposed to shoot themselves. They have with them a very sophisticated radio system that they carry. And their job is to call in airstrikes. It was used in Vietnam. It was used in Iraq, Afghanistan. So when the enemy comes in against American troops, they realize we need help. They tell the forward air controller, call a strike. He said, okay. He has his equipment. He checks out the distance. He calculates the coordinates, get them down, and then he simply puts them in his radio, and he sends it off to a command center, thousands of miles away. They get the message in. They simply says, immediately they give order to airplanes, launch! And these airplanes are sitting in the tarmac, ready to go. And they just go, take off. Depending upon where the airplanes come from. So now, the enemy's he's there, they're trying to shoot with the guns they have, and the enemy think, well, we could overwhelm them. And then suddenly comes bombs. And just wipes them out. They did not even see where they came from. And then the fighter bombers just take off and go back to get into the base. That air forward controller has no power in himself. I want to drill that into your head right now. He has no power in himself. His power lies in his radio equipment. What he does is, he sees, he calculates, he calls in, and it's done. You and I are air forward controllers. We have a mouth. And when we speak, it's heard in the spirit world. Angels, demons. When we speak in faith, now this goes for people that are saved. When we speak in faith, the angels simply are told by God, take action. Unsaved people speak a lot of negative stuff. And the demons always listen, they carry it out. Think about just the murders we've had just the last week. People suddenly, uncontrollably decide, I'm going to go and kill somebody. They go to a park to find a couple with the children walking around in the park. And the guy kills the adults. The children survived. Now the guy is arrested, sent to the clink. And he probably says, you know, why did I do that? Well, demons took good hold of him and then did it. So I want you now to look at this verse. You have it here in on the outline. John 14:11-15. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Well, that's believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then he added, if you love me, keep my commandments. That air forward controller got to be very careful what he does. He cannot be drunk. He cannot be sloppy with his equipment. He simply has to have it in good working condition. And the same thing with us. We got to speak in the Holy Spirit. Let me turn to the right page here. I just got a little bit confused here. So I just finished page number 4. I'm going to 5. And 4. So let me read here from... How in the world did I get this? So now I talk myself into confusion. So let me just stop. Get organized. So that we have, I finished that. So, this is what happens when demons attack you and you get screwed up. So there are three, so I want to go to four. Okay, I don't know what I'm at. So now we're going to go to dominion over wind and water. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each recorded a miracle took place when Jesus and the apostles sailed from Capernaum to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and the land of the Gadarenes. And I'm going to read from Matthew 8, 23, 27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? In Mark 4, 35-41, I'm going to read the last verses there. And we read this. When I said, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on the pillow, they awake him and said to him, Master, carest you not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's repeated in Luke 8, 22, 26. I'm not going to read that. Now, do we believe that this happened? My personal belief is this. If it's in the Bible, it did happen. Now, there are Bibles, and there are different Bibles. The Mormons had their own Bible translations. The Jehovah's Witnesses got their own version. And many Christians have other versions like the NIV, the Message Bible, the New English Bible, and there's a bunch of different versions of the Bible. So my teaching is this. You stay with a Bible that we know is solid, translated, and has been there for years, which is the King James Bible. And it can be verified that this was translated from documents that date back to the 600 and 700 before Christ. That's what they had. So I'm simply saying this did take place. On the bottom of page 4, we read this. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. This body of fresh water is 700 feet below sea level, and when combined with the steep cliffs, hills that surround the bay, his basin, it has all the necessary condition for the perfect storm. And now that we turn to page number 5. And so the demons tried to have a party with me up here, and I refused to have a party with them, so I'm just going to move on. Page number 5. The lake is surrounded by hot, humid air due to the low elevation. Cool air from the mountain rushes down and collides with the warm lake air, causing wind shear and rapid storm formation. The combination of geography, elevation, and climate creates conditions where the situation can go from calm to life-threatening in just minutes. Lake Galilee is known for that. Now, Jesus had been in Capernaum for about 2 days. Great multitude had come for healing. Needing a break, the God-man and apostle go into a fishing boat, which was approximately 27 feet long, set out from the eastern shore. Jesus found a spot at the back of the ship and fell into a deep sleep. None of the gospel writers state how far they traveled when the cool winds rushed down the mountainside to collide with warm lake or air, and in just minutes the surface of water was filled with waves and white caps for the violent winds. The ship was tossed about and began to fill up with water. Peter, Andrew, and James and John were professional fishermen. They had seen many storms, but if they were afraid, this particular storm must have been intense. The fishing boat had no motor, was vulnerable to be capsizing. Jesus was woken by the screams of the men as they struggled with the waves that were swamping the boat while they unsuccessfully tried to make it back to shore. Matthew stated that Jesus woke, stood up amidst the tempests, and speaking loudly enough so the disciples could clearly hear him, he commanded the wind to die down and the water to become calm, revealing his authority over nature. Then as the wind subsided and the surface of the water became like glass, Jesus looked at the men in the boat and questioned their unfounded fear. They knew by this time that Jesus was the Messiah, and he wondered why they lacked faith when God was riding in a boat with them. Instead of being joyous that the fierce storm was subsided and they were safe, the disciples became afraid of Jesus and wondered how it was that God-man could control nature so that even the wind and the waves obeyed him. They realized at the culmination of this event that what they had witnessed was a manifestation from the spirit world, a display of power being unleashed that no mortal man possessed. Now, most skeptics are simply saying, well, these stories about Jesus in the Bible are not true. But they are true. And if you really want to be close with God, you got to come to the decision, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Power of the spoken word. It is obvious that when Jesus rebuked the storm, some unseen supernatural power was simultaneously released to terminate the howling wind and the boisterous waves. Jesus never told the apostles how it was done, but we can conclude it was a work of the Holy Spirit or angels tasked by God the Father. In the spirit world, they have equipment, power, that we cannot even think about. When the prophet Ezekiel was getting started in his ministry in Babylon, he went to the river one day, and he ran into a craft. And he was surprised. And being of stone age, if I can use that term, he looked at that craft and he said it had wheels. And when it lifted, the wheels went up with it. And he tried to explain a spacecraft. It was a portable throne. Jesus had come down in a portable throne, just like the President of the United States flies in his airplane, Air Force One. And then he described inside the seat and the throne and so on. Well, most people read in the Bible over the years says, you know, we don't understand that. The guy didn't know what he's talking about. He was describing a spacecraft. Where do you think they come from? God has different types of spacecraft that the angels are using. So when Jesus stood there, he knew this. I speak, and the Holy Spirit and angels, they will bring in whatever they need to bring in, and boom, it was done. Now ask yourself this question. We read in the Bible that the Israelites walked through the sea All night, it says, the wind was blowing, and then there was a road through the sea. The walls were vertical. The water was standing there, was not frozen, but vertical. And they walked with train there, and then when they got through, the walls collapsed and the water drowned out the Egyptians. How do you think that happened? The Bible is full of miracles, interventions by God. And most of you are looking at me and saying, well, you know, I think you're a little bit too zealous. You're a preacher. You're paid to be a preacher and so on. It doesn't work. It does work. And I'm going to shoot in two examples. Most of you that have been with us for a few years have heard them. So take a break and just relax. But I'm going to tell this for people that haven't heard this before. In 1973, we had a van. We had a gospel band. We had got it from the United States. We were about 15 of us. And we traveled in Germany and in Sweden. And on a German Autobahn, and those were the times when you could only do 55 here, on the Autobahn with a freeway in Germany, there was no speed limit. Had a good Chevy van, 6-cylinder. And I got that thing up to about 120 miles an hour, 110. I mean, we were cruising. Those Autobahns were just as straight as they could be. So I was just cruising there, but I was sitting in there, relaxing, you know, just, and then suddenly there was a two lane. And there was a semi-truck in the other lane. So I thought, well, that's not a big deal. I just turn over, you know, and I fly by the guy. So by the time I got up to his rear end, his front left wheel, went right off and went into the median. And I looked at that and I said, a truck cannot go on three wheels. He's going to crash. Everybody saw it. There was no time to pray. I just heard 14 people cry, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I was going so fast. And as I passed that truck, I saw something. I didn't see nothing, but I saw it was lifted up. There was no wheel on this side. But he was studied like this. We shot right by. And then I saw the truck roll over and crash behind us. That was a miracle. All we did was a call on Jesus. But the same bus, same crew, few weeks later on, I want to show them the city of Stockholm, the capital of Sweden. So I was just driving in there, and I did not know. It's 1973, Vietnam War was going hot, a lot of protests. I went into a crowd of about 100,000 people. They were screaming, death to America, get out of Vietnam. And they had signs on and everything. The crowd was belligerent. And suddenly, I don't know how I got in there, but I had people in front of my little van and behind us. And we had on the signs of the vehicle, we had Jesus loves you, get saved, European-American crusades. I mean, we were a target. And I just said this, God, blind them. Just blind them. And they never saw us. I slowly eased the van over, got to a side street, and I just went wrong. And all the people that we had in there, they were just looking like the... So I saw these people who were screaming and hollering, death to America. Okay, I have many more miracles I can tell you, but these were what I think were miracles. They were supernaturally, they could not be explained. And God simply says, you have the same power. Let's read another power of the spoken word here. And we have here, I'm going to read from John 5, 19 and verse 30. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, what things ever he does, there also does the Son likewise. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which have sent me. Now let's flip to page number 6. And you lousy demons. So we read in from verse number 6. Therefore, said unto them, the harvest is truly great. That's the verse, that's page number 8. So let me get to page number 6. Maybe I need an assistant up here to flip my pages. 4. So, actually that should be on page number 7, correct?
6.
Hmm?
6.
6. Okay, we've got to find 6. Somebody doesn't like what I'm doing today. And there is 6. Okay. All right. The spirit world is not magic. We know that God the Father resides in a place called heaven. It's a real place, and the city of God can also be found there. God the Father has a throne room for which he reigns and exercises of power to do whatever he desires. The temple and city of God is built with material that only exists in a spirit world. It's solid. When the Christian dies on earth, the soul and spirit take it to heaven. I would not be surprised to discover the spirit body resembles the physical body in many ways. We are eternal spiritual creatures housed in a mortal physical body during our time on earth. John's description of life in heaven confirms this belief. We find men and women standing in front of God's throne and worshiping him. Let's look at these verses now from the book of Revelation. And we start out here from Revelation number 7. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answering said to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So heaven is real. And these people are standing there. These are soul bodies. They haven't got this resurrected body yet. They have their soul body with a soul and a spirit, which is the word of God. And they function very well. They have white robes. They walk around in heaven. They can sing. They can talk. They can do all kind of different things. So heaven is real. When your body dies, you will have the surprise of your life. Your body's going to go plunk on the ground. And you will step out of your body like you step out of your car when the car stops. And you're standing there and say, that's my old body. And then the angels come. And if you're saved, they say, well, we got a flight for you. Let's take you to the place where the flights take off. And there are flights going to heaven on the hour at the hour from this earth, because there are hundreds of thousands of people die every day. Most of them go to hell, but quite a few go to heaven. So it's real. Bottom of page 6. When Jesus created the physical universe, it's a scaled down version of the spirit realm. Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. They had no power tools, were ignorant about electricity. After they rebelled against Jesus, the human race was marred by sin. Lucifer and the fallen angels started introducing technology that rapidly elevated man's progress into technology. Humanity learned to mine ore, turning weapons that were used to subjugate different people groups, and our killing proficiency increased over time. When we discovered electricity and how to use it, it led to the combustion engines, electric motors, computers, laparoscopic surgery when they drop something into your heart through the vein, like you heard about Paula. And this technology is crude compared to what exists in the spirit world. There is currently a race to master quantum computing and artificial intelligence, but what we are doing is merely discovering what already exists in the spirit world. AI is not something that man is creating. We are discovering what God has created. If Adam had seen a modern jetliner fly across the sky, he would have called it a miracle that something so big or magic could stay in the air. When we see power display for the spirit world, we call it a miracle or magic. The fact is, these miracles are based on technology, but they are so incredibly advanced, it's impossible for humanity to distinguish them from miracles. The lack of such distinguishability should be an indicator of just how advanced the spirit world is when it comes to technology. Let's talk about optic fibers. For years, we had copper wires. And then optic fibers were introduced to us from a crashed UFO. It took a time to do reverse engineering on it. And today we have fiber optics, television. We have it in our equipment, in airplanes and so on, rockets. It did not exist until we discovered it. Angels were created with supernatural powers that humans do not possess. They can operate in the spirit world and the physical world. They have the ability to be seen by humans, but for the most part, they are invisible for us. Let's look at the conclusion here now. The miracles Jesus performed when he turned water to wine and when he stopped the raging storm was just a few words were carried it out with power from the spirit world. The Holy Spirit is unlimited power since he's God. Angels have been given certain amount of power and equipment that's beyond what man can imagine. And when they operate on earth, invisible for most part, humanity see the results. Point one. The servant at the wedding witnesses the water poured into the pots and wine being served. The apostle of the fishing boat saw the waves and felt the boisterous winds, and they ceased. Halfway through his earthly ministry, Jesus commissioned the 12 apostles to preach, heal, and cast out demons. This was carried out by the spoken word of the apostles. The Holy Spirit ensured that people were supernaturally touched when the men spoke and laid hands on the sick and afflicted. In Matthew 10:1-8, we read this. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely are received, freely give. Luke recorded that Jesus also sent out 70 other men who were part of his entourage, and they had the power to speak healing and cast out demons. And we read this scripture here from Luke chapter 10. And after they think the Lord appointed other 70 also, sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he to them, The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord for the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And the seven have returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the Spirit is subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Now, before Jesus was crucified, he told the disciples they would be able to do this. They will be also be able to do the different miracles he had done. The God-man deputized every believer to copy his actions. And we read this from John chapter 14. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and suffice us. Jesus unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and you, how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not myself, but the Father dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, whereas believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also in greater works, than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In the Great Commission, Jesus made it clear to the apostles, were to recount all things he had done on earth, and to teach men to do likewise until the second return. And we read this from Matthew. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what I'm trying to share with you here today is this. We have power that is unlimited. When I rededicated my life to Christ in 1965 and joined the Southern Baptist Church, I was told the Bible is the Word of God and it's the Word for absolutely truth. And I believe that. So I read about the miracles that Jesus had done, how the apostles continued to pray for the sick and cast out demons after the day of Pentecost. When I sought clarification from the church leadership, I was told this miracle was no longer needed since we have the Bible. There was no teaching about the spirit world, supernatural events recorded in the Bible no longer existed. I was told, get saved, read the Bible, pray, repent of your sins. Those were my instructions. When seeking information about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was told it was a one-time event for a specific time period and doesn't happen anymore. It was sometime later that it came to the awful realization that I joined a powerless church. So let me ask you this. What is the state of your Christian life? Are you powerless? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you moving in the supernatural? Over the years, I've cast out thousands upon thousands of demons. And it never fails. We do the preparation work, we have people to repent and so on. And when we come to casting out the demons, I don't cast the demons out. I speak. Holy angels are coming in and ripping the demons out of people. And it works. I have learned over the years the power of the spoken word. So what destroys our faith? Unbelief. Most people have never seen really miracles. And when you get sick, People get sick of different things. You might have a stroke, there might be cancer, it might be arthritis, it might be that you got any kind of problems. And the first thing that comes to your mind is this: I'm going to die. This is not going to end well. Very few people say, oh, well, we're going to talk to Jesus about this. I was diagnosed about in the 1990s with cancer, and they wanted to do surgery on me and all kind of different things. And I just made a decision. I'm going to live. I'm not going to die. In the name of Jesus, I just spoke. And I'm still here, 35 years later. One Sunday afternoon, this is back in the mid-90s, I took very ill. I got home after church. I got in the bedroom. And I was so sick, I couldn't pray. So my wife, Ina, she called in a couple from the church, including about three people from the church, had faith. And I remember them coming in, not laying in bed, you know, like this. And they got in and stood around me, you know, and they started rebuking and cast the demons out and so on. And then they left. I lay there and suddenly, you know, oh, I'm okay. So I got up and we had a nice visit in the kitchen area after that. I didn't pray myself, but I trained those people. And the demons had to go. Now today, I got confused. I learned this. I will never again have loose notes up here. I am going to have them stapled. I'm going to outsmart the demons. So they're going to have to rip a staple out. But I was on a roll. And for some reason, they got shuffled. Because Satan was simply, he was just screaming on the other side saying that, you can't say that, you can't say that. I did. So, closing, I've been long-winded, probably run over my time today. Read this again, what I have here today. Think it over. The Bible says, God not a respecter of person. And then say this: I'm going to try this. I'm going to live like this. And I believe that God will hear me and God will give me miracles. Always somebody watching us, they are not saved. And you've been watching me today, and you are not born again, you are not saved, and you says, you know, how can I get in on this? It's very simple. You're watching us today because you have been convicted of your sins. Ask God for forgiveness for your sins. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through death and resurrection we can be saved. Then ask Jesus to come into your life and save you. And simply say, Jesus, save me. I repent of my sins, and I confess you as my Lord and Savior. If you do that, he will save you. You will get further instruction after we finish here. Three crosses will come up. You will have the voice of Pastor Charles go through a few scriptures with you and make sure that you understand what salvation is. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, I'm thinking particularly about Paula. What you can do, Paula, is simply this. God uses mechanical arm to put this little gadget inside your body, put it next to the heart. But you can ask God and simply say this: God, I believe that you can dissolve this gadget. I believe that you can heal my heart and that I can be fully restored. And God will heal you. So be encouraged. Read the sermon over again and make a decision if you believe God or not. God bless you.
So that was a wonderful sermon about gifts and how we can definitely change our hearts, become born again, be saved, walk with the Lord. and trueness of life, and how we can look forward to, I would say, the most exciting thing that we will get to look forward to is when we die here on earth and end up in heaven as a Christian and having a new body and a new life. That is probably the most exciting thing that there is. So, become born again, be saved, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and walk with the Lord. And it'll be a great end to life. And I just, that's what I'm going to receive in my life. That I'm looking forward to the day that I spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, You're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 10th part in the series, A Study on the Holy Spirit, and was entitled, The Working of Miracles. A miracle is divine intervention utilizing power from the spirit world that surpasses human understanding to accomplish the impossible in our physical world. Turning water into wine at Cana and calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee revealed the operation of invisible spiritual power activated by Jesus' spoken word. The same miracle power is available to Christians. The Son of God called us to perform similar and even greater works through faith and obedience. Mankind's inventions are limited in scope, but the spirit world has infinitely superior technology. Miracles are not magic, but demonstrations of divine order and heavenly power. We need to move beyond the powerless Christianity of today and seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit and live in the miracles God intends. Operating in miracles is exciting because it means you are in God's will and He is choosing to use you for something particular. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2026. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.